for a brief meditation before we come to the table tonight. I have a simple meditation for us, and it comes from just one text of Scripture, and you really don't even need to turn there. Did you ever think you'd hear the preacher say that at Grace Reformed Baptist Church? You can if you want, and we'll turn to some other passages in a moment, but it's a simple text, and it really just paints a picture that I'd like for us to have before our minds as we come to the table. It's from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 4. And there, the bride says of her beloved, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, it's not my intention to argue that the Song of Solomon is intended to be an allegory of Christ and his church, but I'd like to use that expression of a bride toward her beloved as one very appropriate way that we might think about our experience of coming to the Lord's table tonight. And it's my hope and my prayer that for those of us who come to participate in the supper would be able to come to the end of our experience of the supper tonight and say, "He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." We are the bride of Christ, aren't we, the church? He is our beloved, and we are his. He has brought us to this banqueting table tonight, and there's a banner over this table that reads love. So you see, I don't think it's a stretch to apply this text to what we're doing here tonight. Let me just offer a few simple thoughts for your meditation on this idea of the table being Christ himself, our beloved, bringing us to a banquet that is a banquet of love. The Lord's Supper is a banquet of love, first of all. The Lord's Supper is a banquet or a feast of love. I recognize that I often have made reference to John 13, 1 in connection with the Lord's Supper, and it could be that it's because I'm getting older and I don't realize how often I repeat myself. It could be, but I think it's because there are certain realities and certain truths that I really do think of every time I come to the table. And this is one of them. It's the reality that Jesus instituted the supper on the very night in which he was betrayed. And John 13, 1 sets the context for that whole evening in the upper room, Jesus with his disciples, in which he teaches them a number of things, but also institutes what we're doing here tonight. And John, in John 13, 1 says, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And again, I know that that has specific reference to the disciples that he was with on that very night and loving them to the end, but I think that it is, again, appropriate to consider the context of all that he said and did in that upper room as being the context of Jesus loving his own who are in the world. And that includes us here tonight. Jesus gave us the supper. He instituted this banquet, and he has invited us to it as an expression of his love for us, his people. When the Lord instituted this supper of remembrance for his followers to observe until he returns, he knew what they would be facing in their lives every time they came together in this way. And he knew all those things, not just in a general way. In other words, when Jesus in love, instituted this supper, knowing what his disciples in the world would be facing. It wasn't just, they may be persecuted and they'll be suffering various trials and they'll be having various difficulties. Not just general knowledge. He knew each one of us personally. So if you're a believer in Jesus here tonight, when he instituted this supper, he knew the circumstances of your life and the very state of your mind and your heart and your soul, your spiritual life, your emotions, your physical circumstances. He knew all of those things and what they would be on April 8th, 2018, as you came to the banquet of his love tonight. He knew what you would need before you asked, and he knew what a blessing this ordinance would be for us. So as you come to the table tonight, Christian, I hope that you will come with that in mind. Come to the table, come to this banquet of love just as you are, from right where you are, and all that that means for you, April 8th, 2018, and seek from Jesus all that you need right now today, even through this means of grace, because he gave you this means of grace as an expression of his love for you, knowing what you need tonight. So the institution of the supper and the invitation to the supper is an expression of Christ's love. But it's not just in the institution and invitation to this banquet that we see his love for us. It's in the banquet itself, isn't it? It's in the elements that comprise this feast that we are reminded of the great objective demonstration of his love for us. His broken body and his shed blood. The offering up of himself is the great objective expression of his love for his people. That's why this is a banquet of love. Because it draws our attention in a peculiar way. It focuses our minds and our hearts in a special way on this great expression of his love. Ephesians 5:2, we're told to walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It's in the giving of himself as an offering that he demonstrates his love for us. In Revelation 1:5, John says of Jesus Christ, to him who loved us, and how did he demonstrate that love? And washed us from our sins, and how did he do that? In his own blood. No greater love than this, is there? Than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this is precisely what Jesus did for us. And this is what we remember tonight in this banquet of love. And here, brethren, is where we're convinced, as we're reminded of his love and the expression of his love and his dying for us, that we are convinced of the truth of Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Dana mentioned that in his prayer earlier. How can you be confident that that's true? How can you know that life or death or angels or principalities or any created thing, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of Christ? How can you take that to the bank and rest on that and build your hope on that and have confidence in that, even in the midst of the trials that you are facing right now, April 8th, 2018. How can you believe that to be true? We remember tonight the objective reality that makes that truth secure for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ because Jesus died as an expression of his love, and he was raised, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he is coming again to complete the good work that he died to accomplish in love on behalf of his people. The Lord's Supper is a banquet of love. As you come to the table tonight, Christians, see over this table that banner. It's love. Maybe you come tonight and that's not your subjective reality in your walk with the Lord. There were several acknowledgments in our praying together just now of what we tend to focus on. Pastor Fisher mentioned that, right? What do we tend to focus on? What do we see so often more clearly, more prominently as we look at ourselves and our relationship with the Lord? We tend to see our failures, don't we? We tend to be dominated by our sins and our weakness and our doubts and our fears and our struggles and our wrestlings and our trials. And I do believe there's obviously a place for all of that and in dealing rightly with those things before the Lord. But I do believe that when Jesus instituted this supper, this banquet, and invited us to it, that he wants us to see really clearly his love. He wants us, his people, for whom he died, to have a very strong sense, even, dare I say it, a subjective sense, a feeling, that Jesus really does love me. Can it be? It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe. And it is impossible. If it depended on us, we're not lovely. We're not lovable. But he loves us because he loves us. He loves us because he chose in sovereign grace to set his love on us. And he came into the world and became a man and humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death in order to offer himself up for us in love. Are you wrestling with whether or not Jesus loves you as you come to the table tonight? Remember that the Lord's Supper is a banquet of love. There's a banner over this table which reads love. Second observation, the Lord's Supper is a banquet of rich fellowship. The Lord's Supper is a banquet of rich fellowship. Have you ever been to a banquet with a bunch of strangers? I have. Was that enjoyable? Was that fun? Was that a good experience? You could be in a room with a lot of people at a banquet and feel very alone, can't you? And whatever the occasion may be, you're really just waiting for it to end so that you can go home and be comfortable again. Well, not so with this banquet, brethren. The Lord's Supper is a banquet of rich fellowship with our dearest friends. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We'll look at verses 16 and 17. Here Paul is making an assertion about the Lord's Supper. The passage itself is not focused on the Lord's Supper, but he's making an assertion about the Lord's Supper in a larger context here to make a point. I just want to see what he says about the Lord's Supper. He says, "The cup of blessing," verse 16, "that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So again, in these verses, Paul is clearly referring to the Lord's Supper and making an assertion about the nature and the significance of the Lord's Supper for us as his people. In verse 16, the word participation, as it's translated in the ESV, is that great Greek word, koinonia. That's a great word. has been made great by Jesus and by the gospel in terms of what he has made that word to mean for us. It's a word that means fellowship, communion, a close mutual relationship, a sharing together in something. See, the assertion that Paul's making in these two verses is this: in the Lord's Supper, we experience a very real fellowship, a koinonia, with Christ and with one another. Do you see that in those verses? In the Lord's Supper, we experience a very real fellowship with Christ and with one another. Sometimes we try to stay so far away from sacramentalism in the way that we observe the Lord's Supper that perhaps we do not give enough emphasis to the very real presence of Christ with us and our fellowship with him in the Lord's Supper. Our participation in the Lord's Supper, according to this text, is not merely symbolic. It's real. Real fellowship with the present Christ by his Spirit is happening tonight as we, the people of God, come and take of the bread and of the cup. The elements are symbolic. We're clear on that, right? But as we partake of these symbols, we have a strong sense of being with Christ and having fellowship, participation in a sharing together with him. Can you bear witness to that, Christian, tonight? In the times that you have come to partake of the table, having had a sense that I've been with Jesus. He is real. He's alive. He was present there tonight. And he was present with me as I participated in this banquet. It was a banquet of rich fellowship with Jesus. Have you not felt, as you've come to the table, your heart warmed toward him? Your faith, your attachment to him helped, your love for him increased, your assurance of salvation in him strengthened, your longings for him and for devotion to him increased, your commitment to him renewed. What are all those things but fellowship, communion with the real Christ? As you take the elements tonight, Christian, I encourage you to enter into that close personal fellowship that you are, in fact, enjoying with Jesus, your Savior. But I said it's not only personal communion with Christ, there is also a rich fellowship with one another. We see that in verse 17, don't we? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Coming to the table is, in a sense, an intensely personal thing, and it should be. You know, this fellowship between me and my Savior. But it's not merely personal. It is very much a corporate activity that we are engaged in tonight, and a corporate fellowship that we are partaking in together tonight with Jesus. This fellowship that we enjoy with one another in the table is a unifying fellowship, isn't it? Another way we could put this is that it is a difference-overcoming kind of fellowship. Paul says in verse 17, we're taking of one bread. We are all partaking of that one bread, that broken body of our Savior, by which every single one of us have entered into the privileges of fellowship in the body of Christ, the church. No one entered any other way. No one came because they were better than anyone else, right? We're all here on the same basis, and that is the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And as we partake of that, let it remind us of our unity, the real bond that ties all of these different people together. Yes, there are differences, all kinds of differences, but the fellowship that we have at the table is a difference overcoming kind of fellowship. It's a mutually beneficial fellowship. This language of being one body as we partake of the symbol of Christ's broken body for us. We're one body, and that means that we are individually parts that Christ has brought together so that we might be of mutual benefit to one another. And so as we pass the elements later, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the person that you're passing the bread to and the cup to, or maybe look in the row in front of you and think about these the people of God that Christ Himself has joined you together with in this body, and be reminded that He has placed us here together that we might help one another, that we might bless one another, that we might build one another up. And the reality is, brethren, in the body of Christ, we cannot say, I have no need of you, and we cannot say, you have no need of me. That's the dynamic of the body. And the table reminds us of that tonight. And it reminds us that we are in a relationship of love with one another. We have been joined together in the bonds of love in Jesus Christ. As we take this bread and as we take this cup, how it should tear down all the walls of division between us and any animosity that we have between us, any controversies that stand between us and our brethren. Jesus took all the enmity and alienation between us and God and nailed it to the cross and took it out of the way so that there might be peace between us and God. And if He could do that, surely He could do that for us. Right? So that we could live together in peace and in love with the cross between us. It's never just an individual experience. As we come to the table, we must always consider very deeply the corporate significance of our fellowship in the Lord's body. Finally, the Lord's Supper is a banquet of soul-satisfying food. It's a banquet of soul-satisfying food. I could ask a similar question to the one I asked earlier. Have you ever been to a banquet with strangers? I could also ask, have you ever been to a banquet with bad food? And the first thing you wanted to do when you left is go to the drive-thru at McDonald's. Not so with this banquet. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of gospel truth, glorious gospel truth which feeds our hungry souls. Here we see in symbols the display of God's steadfast love and His mercy and His grace and His kindness towards us as sinners. Here we see in symbols the display of our place of safety and refuge and comfort and peace in the shadow of His wings. Here we see displayed in symbols the satisfaction of His just wrath against our sins, the fountain for our cleansing, the payment for our redemption, the purchase of our adoption, the hope of our glorification. And I say, that's good food. That is soul-satisfying truth for us to spend a few minutes meditating on tonight. And friends, there is nothing that the world has to offer that can compete with this. And if you're sitting here right now itching to get out so that you can check whatever feed you need to check, I'm sorry. You need to step back and think about how pale that is in comparison with the glories of the truth represented before us tonight and how desperately our souls need this truth and need time to meditate on this truth and remind ourselves of this truth. It's these rich truths spread before us tonight on the banqueting table that cause us to sing as we sometimes do. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. And that's what we're doing tonight. Turning away from all that leaves us so unsatisfied and hungry and thirsty. And we turn tonight in these symbols to the bread of life and to the fountain of living waters that causes us to never hunger and thirst again. It is truly a banquet of soul-satisfying food. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. If you are tonight a believer in Jesus Christ, you have rested all of your hope and confidence in him for the forgiveness of your sins and your peace with God and your hope of everlasting life. The table is for you. And if you are a member in good standing of an evangelical church, this table is for you, in as much as that is an expression of your attachment to Jesus Christ by faith. And for all who are Christians here tonight, come. And may this be your experience tonight, Jesus bringing you to his banqueting house of love, of rich fellowship, and of soul-satisfying food. If you're not a Christian here tonight, we urge you, we plead with you, we encourage you to think upon these things. Don't just check out as we're passing the bread and as we're passing the cup. Think about what these things mean. Think about what these things symbolize. Think about who Jesus is. Think about who he claimed to be. Think about all that the Bible says that his death on the cross accomplished. Think about all that the Bible says about people like you and me and how desperately we need something and someone from outside of ourselves to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Think of Jesus, of your need for him. And we urge you to come to him in faith tonight, to put your trust in him tonight, that you might enter in to the glory and the blessing and the privilege of being his blood-bought people.